Mr. Khodadi is press deputy for Iran's Ministry of Culture and Islamic Guidance. He has given us his take on these matters via Skype.
The United States is perhaps one of the few countries in the world where the government completely dominates the media, despite the facade created by the private sector. If it wasn't the case, they couldn't have imposed sanctions against Iran, nor could they prevent other nations from cooperating with Tehran. The Americans completely dominate the rules and regulations made in these companies. Their security and political bodies have complete control over them. This is part of their very nature.
When something happens in Iran, like protests for different issues, the American media stir it up. But when that takes place in their country, when there are protests and dissent in the US, they impose restrictions in that region and won't allow people's voices to reach the world. We've seen instances where they even cut off the internet completely and don't allow the exchange of information to take place. If this happens in a country like Iran, they cover it with fanfare and impose sanctions against our government officials.
Why shut the Press TV platform permanently and why now? I've been looking for all sorts of things we might have done wrong and I can't find any. And Facebook refused to comment. It just said it was shutting down the pages of the station and some of its employees, and that it wouldn't say why, on security grounds. So perhaps Press TV has got it right.
We are not surprised that the hegemonic system removes any voice that isn't its own, and it has no other choice. If it accepts that this voice is heard, it would be creating a contradiction, because it has always painted a false picture of the events, and the public opinion would badger them for why they weren't showing the true pictures of things. Or if it silences the voice, it has gone back on the principle of liberal democracy. It has chosen to silence the voices, however, as it feels this option better benefits its interests.
It's self-evident. Facebook is no fair democratic media platform for opposing voices, following any clear, balanced community standards expecting social skills. So what might be the ulterior motive of what the Milwaukee Independent described as this creepy space that people can hide from their true identities to spread lies, rumors, nonsensical conspiracy theories and hatred unabated?
The United States and the hegemonic Western system do not adhere to any of the principle of a liberal democratic system. I will give you an example. The issue of elections is one of the main foundations of a liberal democratic system. But in 2006, people in Gaza went to the polls and elected Hamas. But they've been under siege by land, air, and sea for 15 years now because of the results of that election.
Truly, rather than serve as a social media company, Facebook has acted as a data mining company. How it helped decide the 2016 presidential election outcome was it let information on its users to the highest bidder, Cambridge Analytica in this case. That was the political data firm hired by Donald Trump's election campaign, which was given access to information on 50 million Facebook users, on their likes and dislikes and friend networks. Knowing of their likes and dislikes meant knowing how to target them with digital ads to affect their vote.
Communicating information and content production take precedence. Nowadays, there are so many different layers of communication due to the advancements in the field of information technology that where the information is being published doesn't determine its value. It's the content that does. If the information includes ideas that are comprehensible and needed, the message will be transferred in some way. We are not living in a world where we talk about the word monopoly while referring to the dissemination of information.
The democratic world as we knew it has been cracking down on Press TV and Iranian broadcast pretty obviously since 2012. I'll mention some instances while reviewing what Press TV is and stands for. How the democratic world has so blatantly infringed this country's freedom of speech and voicing the voiceless is a matter to ponder on.
When there are no reports about Israeli atrocities and what transpires in countries like Yemen, there won't be any sensitivities. But if the information is reported accurately, people will question their governments. The U.S., which is usually behind such crimes, will have to be accountable. We are aware of the crimes the Israeli regime has been perpetrating over the years. The reports are being broadcast by the Islamic Republic's media. Naturally, the U.S., which is Israel's biggest supporter, won't accept this and works to prevent the information from reaching other people.
Facebook has been cracking down on Press TV and the likes, while alternative media's natural purpose is to counter misinformation by mainstream international media. But then, it is alternative, it is in the minority, and it's swimming against the current to sound voices stifled by world power state media. Media outlets around the globe have quite a bit on Western media censorship. So let's have a quick look before returning to our own narrative. So what are our select outlets for the day? Sputnik News, Evening Standard, and Newsweek. Russia, like Iran, is in the line of fire with U.S. censorship. And its Sputnik News has put in quite a bit on Press TV's censorship by Facebook. Censorship and shutting down, actually. Facebook permanently bans Iran's Press TV over alleged policy violations. This is the second time Press TV has come under attack on Facebook this year. Last October, the Department of Justice seized 92 Iranian government domains, claiming they were being unlawfully used by Iran's Revolution Guard Corps to engage in a global disinformation campaign. Before that, Twitter removed over 100 Iran-linked accounts supposedly trying to disrupt the conversation during the first Biden-Trump debate. In the summer of 2020, Facebook and Twitter labeled multiple Iranian, Chinese, and Russian news outlets as state media and blocked them from buying ads targeting U.S. users. The state media labels did not apply to the BBC, Deutsche Welle, or other government-funded Western news agencies, nor to those accounts funded by the U.S. government, such as Radio Free Europe. In 2019, Twitter deleted thousands of accounts it alleged were associated with the Iranian government, before later admitting it never saw the CIA startup report which led to the ban. The same year, Facebook also deleted accounts belonging to prominent Iran's Revolution Guard Corps figures under the pretext of U.S. sanctions. On Facebook's double standards, the Evening Standard says, Facebook guidelines allow abuse targeted at public figures. Facebook's bullying and harassment policy allows public figures to be targeted online in ways that are otherwise banned on the site, The Guardian has reported. Internal moderator guidelines reportedly leaked to the newspaper says public figures are considered to be permissible targets of certain types of abuse, including calls for their death. According to The Guardian, the guidelines say public figures can be targeted in ways that the company bans for those classed as private individuals, although they cannot be tagged in the content, and its policy protects them from direct threats of severe physical harm. In response to The Guardian, a Facebook spokesperson said, "We think it's important to allow critical discussion of politicians and other people in the public eye. If you can't be sure a friend will stand by you when you next have a campaign, unfriend that friend," says Newsweek. It's time for campaigns to unfriend Facebook. Everybody's social network includes that one friend, the one who shows up sometimes and completely disappears on you the next time. Eventually, you start making plans without them. For political campaigns, that unreliable friend is Facebook. Ironically, the company that redefined the term social network has shown a shocking lack of social skills when it comes to campaigns. Over the past months, Facebook has set increasingly arbitrary and bizarre bans on campaign advertising, making it virtually impossible for campaigns to use the platform. While harshly cracking down on legitimate campaign advertising, Facebook spent years doing next to nothing to stop damaging organic content like QAnon that spread like wildfire. Facebook's last 6 months of unpredictability is untenable for political campaigns whose staffers are tasked with planning how to most effectively spend budgets that can reach millions of dollars. The reality is, if Facebook is going to randomly restrict how campaigns are able to use its platform, planning becomes next to impossible. Campaigns are understandably beginning to tire of having their plans wrecked by Facebook's impulsive, seemingly PR-driven policy changes. That would be it for the news section. Back to our narration. Press TV has repeatedly fallen victim to censorship on multiple fronts. On Facebook and Instagram and Twitter, as well as on Google service platforms such as YouTube.
If you block Press TV, it doesn't mean you're turning it off. The world isn't doomed to know what the Americans want and not know what they don't. Those times are over. But they might be still dwelling in the past and pursue the same old methods. When Press TV is being targeted, it means it's being influential. No one would block something that isn't effective. The network has negated their interests. It promoted our people's interests. This could be the main reason why they target Press TV.
Press TV CEO Jebelli called for a parallel pressure campaign with Russia to counter Western dominion over world media. Irked by double standards and discriminatory policies exercised by Western media regulators, he said this was most evident in their behavior toward the IRIB's Press TV and the anti-Iran London-based Iran International channel. In September 2018, Iran International invited the spokesperson for a terrorist group to a live show in which he took responsibility for a terrorist attack that killed at least 25 people, including women and children in Iran, and injured 60 others. British media watchdog Ofcom failed to take any action against Iran International, whereas in 2012, Ofcom revoked Press TV's license and has threatened to do the same with RT, Russia Today. One's mind drifts towards the notion of legal complaint to some international media authority, the International Court of Justice perhaps, but it appears that would be as if complaining to the fox of its own tail. RT's managing director Nikolov said his correspondents were being targeted in a Western pressure campaign. Apart from their pages on social media being taken down, dozens of lawsuits were being filed against them at Western courts.
Today's world is not a time for massacres of voices. Today's world is not a time to hide the truth. The third decade of the 21st century is slowly forming a balance of power in the field of public diplomacy. It seems that this is the last desperate attempt that the ruling system is making to counter independent voices, that these voices will reach the international public in a variety of ways.
There are ways, if not with immediate effect. Press TV and RT have already taken steps to expand media cooperation. It was in 2018 that Nikolov and Jebelli signed a memorandum of understanding for cooperation in Tehran. That would be to take joint media and legal action against censorship crackdowns by the West. It is intriguing what more Iran might have done to free itself of dependence on American social media platforms and European satellites.
As you might remember, following the martyrdom of General Soleimani, who was a leader of the fight against terrorism, they placed restrictions on people who posted his photos or videos on several platforms, including Instagram. In many cases, there wasn't any violation of their policies and regulations. They did it unilaterally. I think we need countries whose policies are not in line with those of the U.S. to join efforts and build a powerful social media network. We know that those who support the Islamic Republic, those who back freedom of expression and are opposed to America's policies, and even people from the U.S. will join the network.
Press TV has been active publishing its content round the clock, namely on YouTube, Twitter, Facebook and Instagram. but it also distributes its content on its own IPTV called YourMedium.com, given repeated censorship attacks by the US tech giant Google's YouTube service. Many expected that with a Democratic administration taking the reins in America, Barack Obama's former vice president for that matter, media strictures would ease. But mainstream U.S. correspondents are complaining that with things getting worse at the Mexican border concerning immigrants, media access has in fact been compromised. Border police have in fact been muzzled not to address the media at all. And we saw how it took President Biden 2 months to hold his first press conference. That's the longest it's taken a president in 100 years. But for how long can information be locked up in this day and age? And should the truth out, how can the US and West hold on to their power? Mr. Abedini explains.
Let's suppose they remove the voice of Iran from the satellite and social networks. But what can they do about the voices of people in China, Russia, Venezuela, Bolivia, Lebanon, Syria, and other nations? If they manage to silence all these voices, how can they silence the voice of those in the U.S. who say they can't breathe unless they kneel on the necks of each and every one of them, suffocating them? Otherwise, unless they can make these impossible steps, the voices will continue to be heard.
What's the power behind media regulators' decisions? Why this sensitivity towards Iran and its alternative voice? The entirety of social media is either owned or dominated by Zionists, as is the mainstream corporate media, as stressed by Dr. Kevin Barrett, American author and journalist.
Press TV provides information about Palestine and topics that run contrary to their interests in a professional fashion. People are aware. The free flow of information has raised people's awareness and educated people about media on an international scale. People tune into channels and websites that provide them with crucial information, those that they can't receive from American media. The U.S. government and imperialism are aware of how effective these outlets are.
Press TV was established in 2005 and launched in 2007 with the motto, News Anew, to present alternative news, stories underreported or even unreported. 14 years on since its launching, it is still, with all impediments, forcing out the voice of the voiceless to the disdain of Western powers and some mainstream world media outlets and the Zionist occupiers of Palestine. The 24-hour news channel does so via a website, newsroom, and programs department, using satellite transponders and social platforms. So you see why it's important we remain unhindered by Facebook or otherwise.
Although social networks claim to be completely independent, in practice you see that they are acting in accordance with the general policies of the United States. That is, they implement policies that don't conform to even their own instructions and laws. When the U.S. government gives them orders, they easily follow them and disregard their own regulations to create restrictions for countries and governments. In this case, we also saw a similar pattern. I have been studying Facebook's terms and policies. There isn't a single article that Press TV hasn't adhered to. In fact, the channel's account has been complying with those exact terms.
That's it for today. Thanks from the whole team. Do join us again next week and each week after, at least on The Box, as you never know what's on. Bye for now.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily around the clock for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via internet, shortwave, medium wave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 41 meters, 7,410 kHz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kHz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kHz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat, or BAT 5, and via Internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box 19395-6767 Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
In the limelight. The Biden administration is coming under increasing pressure to address environmental racism and curb production of throwaway plastics that choke oceans and pile up in landfills and communities. We now present you an article written by Mike Ludwig, a staff reporter at truthout.com website and a contributor to the Truthout anthology. Who do you serve? Who do you protect? The piece is titled, In Louisiana, Activists May Be Winning a Battle Against Environmental Racism. Please stay with us for more of Mike Ludwig's article. Energy industry analysts have declared that the massive petrochemical complex proposed by Formosa Plastics in Louisiana's St. James Parish is financially unviable due to market conditions, legal and regulatory uncertainty, and a groundswell of political opposition and accusations of environmental racism that are gaining international attention. Activists are eyeing a rare victory for environmental justice in the industrial corridor along the Mississippi River, known as Cancer Alley, for its concentration of polluters. However, the fight is certainly not over yet. The Institute for Energy Economics and Financial Analysis, IEEFA, a cleaner energy think tank funded by mainstream foundations, urged Formosa in a report recently to abandon its proposal to build a multi-billion dollar petrochemical complex in Cancer Alley. The complex would manufacture chemicals to make plastic products such as throwaway bottles and astroturf on the outskirts of Welcome, Louisiana, a small and majority black community where local activists have received international recognition for their campaign against the project. Residents of Welcome near the proposed site already live with more toxic air pollution than 99% of the United States, and if Formosa builds the sprawling petrochemical complex, cancer-causing emissions could double in St. James's Parish and triple near the town of Welcome. Tom Sanzillo, IEEFA's Director of Financial Analysis and co-author of the report, in a statement said, "The proposed complex would cause Formosa to make the wrong products at the wrong time, at the wrong price, in the wrong place, and with the wrong financial calculus." Formosa Plastics was lured to Louisiana by lucrative tax breaks and pro-industry politicians as the petrochemical industry rushed to build new plastics manufacturing plants and soak up a glut of fossil fuel created by the fracking boom. However, the company faces rising costs and stiff opposition from residents who have organized protests and worked with environmental groups to challenge Formosa Plastics permits in courts of law. Activists have drawn international attention to Cancer Alley, where industry has a long history of polluting and displacing low-income and black communities. Sharon Levine, a Welcome resident and co-founder of Rise St. James, a faith-based environmental justice group opposing Formosa Plastics, has testified before Congress and more recently the United Nations. Burial sites have been found under former plantation grounds Formosa Plastic bought to build their petrochemical complex, and members of the community believe their ancestors were buried there after working the plantation fields as slaves. Sharon Levine says the community wants a memorial erected to their ancestors, not a massive petrochemical plant nearby. Recently, U.S. Democratic lawmakers in the House of Representatives urged the Biden administration to revoke key permits for the Formosa Plastic Project. And President Biden recently mentioned Cancer Alley by name when issuing executive orders on climate change and pollution. At the United Nations, a panel of experts recently declared that environmental racism in Cancer Alley must come to an end. Sharon Levine said on Facebook Live, after testifying before a United Nations Environmental Justice Panel recently, she said, "Formosa is a Goliath. Rice St. James is David," adding, "David is going to win this fight." Meanwhile, according to the IEEFA, the market for Formosa plastic products looks much smaller than it did when the company first arrived in St. James Parish, Louisiana, a few years ago. The petrochemical industry is rapidly expanding its capacity to manufacture plastics from fossil fuels, especially in China, which could diminish demand for exports from the United States. Globally, economies may not recover fast enough from the COVID-19 pandemic to create enough demand for the basic chemicals to make plastics that would be manufactured by Formosa in Louisiana. Long-term demand for virgin plastics is also expected to drop as recycling and bans on single-use plastics become more widespread. According to the report, the cost of building the petrochemical complex is also growing, putting a dent in any future profits by Formosa Plastic. The estimated cost of construction has jumped by about 24%, from $9.7 billion to $12 billion, and could rise even higher with prices for raw materials like copper and steel. Meanwhile, the Institute for Energy Economics and Financial Analysis, the IEEFA, estimates the complex annual revenues would be roughly $2.5 billion, about 20% lower than predicted by the company's consultants back in 2018. Formosa Plastics says construction of the project, dubbed the Sunshine Project for its proximity to the Sunshine Bridge, has been delayed by the COVID-19 pandemic, which has made it difficult for the company to evaluate construction costs before moving forward. According to a statement emailed to Truthout, by FGLA, the division of Formosa Plastics, operating in Louisiana. The legal challenges have also contributed to the delay in construction. Thanks to the activists' effort, key permits for the project are held up in courts of law, creating further uncertainty around the project. Last year, a state judge ordered state regulators back to the drawing board, and the Army Corps of Engineers suspended a crucial permit after environmental attorneys argued the agencies failed to fully consider how pollution from the petrochemical complex would impact an already overburdened majority black community in Louisiana. Meanwhile, the Biden administration is coming under increasing pressure to address environmental racism and curb production of throwaway plastics that choke oceans and pile up in landfill sites and communities. Formosa Plastic is on the rocks in St. James's Parish, but the company has not pulled out yet. The company says it has deferred major construction until after the pandemic subsides or when vaccines become readily available. According to Sharon Levine, at this time last year, Rice and James reported that the company had begun construction in violation of Louisiana's COVID stay-at-home order, and construction quickly came to a halt. Despite the poor financial outlook published by the Institute for Energy Economics and Financial Analysis, a Formosa spokeswoman told Truthout that the company remains committed to the project and continues to monitor all relevant factors closely. Sharon Levine said, "We are watching them every which way, and we will not allow them to come into St. James Parish and destroy our lives and upset our way of living and pollute our environment even more."
Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us the sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah.
Almighty Allah, you are our true God.
To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
We're waiting for you to be by your side.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his immaculate progeny. Dear and sisters all over the world, assalamu alaikum, and welcome to The Last Savior from IRIB English Radio. In this series of shows, we are trying to answer some doubts or misconceptions on the very important issue and concept of Mahdawi or Mahdism. In this series of shows, we have been trying to answer the doubts or misconceptions raised by a so-called scholar from extremist groups on this important topic of Mahdawiyya. The concept of Mahdawiyya is something that has been universally accepted by different religions, not only Islam. In different religions, Abrahamic religions, we see the expectation and waiting concept for the whole followers of religions. They are waiting for a last savior to come to save the humanity and save the world. So this is not something to be easily denied. That's why in this series of shows we are trying to analyze this concept and the issues around it meticulously through the eyes of the school of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. In this very show we shall focus on one misconception which says that narrations and traditions or hadith regarding Mahdawiyya, regarding the beginning of occultation, looks contradictory. This is what we are going to ask from the respected guest speaker, Sheikh Murtada Karimi from Qom Seminary Schools, to shed some light and tell us what the reality is. Shaykh, assalamu alaikum and welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam and thank you for having me.
Many thanks for accepting the invitation. Sheikh, the first question that we need to ask and discuss is the same topic that I introduced in the beginning, that is the narrations and traditions of Madawiyah talking about the beginning of occultation or ghibah look contradictory. Is it true, Sheikh? Some say that Imam started his occultation 3 days after his birth, some say 40 days, some say 7 days. So which is true, and is it basically an innate contradiction in these series of hadith or not?
We know that Imam al-Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance, according to the Shia school of thought, he has two occultations, the minor one and the major occultation. Now, about the beginning of the minor occultation, most of the Shia scholars believe that it begins from the year, from the day Imam al-Askari alayhi salam was martyred, that is the year 260 after Hijrah. And some Shia scholars believe that it begins from the day Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam was born, the year 255. But all agree that it was ended in the year 329, and then the major occultation began. But what is mentioned in this doubt is not related to this difference among the Shia scholars. Rather, this Wahhabi scholar tries to prove that still, I mean, he is mentioning different points to come to this conclusion that Mahdi, which is viewed by the Shia as the last Imam, is nothing but a myth. There is no reality about him. And he says that one of the reasons is that there are differences and contradictions in Shia narrations about the time that people were not able to see him anymore. Now, in this doubt, he mentions four narrations, and he says that there are contradictions in these four narrations, and he says that in the first narration, we read that Hakima Khatun, she says that 3 days after the birth of Mahdi, I was eager to see him, so I went to the house of Imam al-Askari alayhi salam. I went into the room where his mother was lying, but I was not able to see him. And then Imam al-Askari alayhi salam told me about the fact that he is under the protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and through the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, people can see him. Mm-hmm. So this is the first narration according to which 3 days after his birth, Hakima was not able to see him.
True.
Then according to another narration, after 7 days, Hakima was not able to see him. According to another narration, Hakima says that I saw Mahdi after 40 days and he was walking in the house and I did not see him after that.
Logically, if there are different narrations on the timing, it doesn't necessarily actually reach to this conclusion that there is no occultation or no occultation had happened. So, I mean, logically speaking, this conclusion has no relation to the introduction that was made. So, I mean, let's now hear from you. What is the exact, what is the true understanding from a hadith that what day Imam actually started occultation?
That's true. So, regarding these narrations that this Wahhabi scholar has mentioned, first of all, the first answer is that all these narrations are weak. I can mention that in the first narration we have a person called Muhammad ibn Abdullah, and who is unknown. In the second narration we have a person called Musa ibn Muhammad, who is weak. The third narration is Mursal, meaning some of the narrators are not mentioned. If you want to have a very quick answer to this Wahhabi scholar, the point is that none of these narrations are authentic. But addressing the content of the narration, I think this Wahhabi scholar has made two mistakes. The first mistake is that he thinks that the only person who was able to see Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam after his birth was Hakima Khatun and no one else. And that is why he is only referring to the times that Hakima was able to see Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam. But the point is that we discussed in details in the previous programs that many of the companions of Imam al-Askari alayhi salam were able to see Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam. So very to true. Give a key role only to Hakim al-Khatun in the story of the birth and occultation of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam is wrong. Mm-hmm. Because they want to prove that it was only her who saw Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam, who knew about the occultation of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam, and all the stories are mentioned by him and no one else.
Wherever you be, with you, 'cause you're the one, my heart is to meet you.
Shekhana, can it be because Hakim al-Khatun was a lady and this person wants to divert all the attention only to this respected lady?
Yeah.
And ladies and the women's right has no place in the eyes of extremist groups.
That's the point.
And from this viewpoint, from this angle, he wants to weaken the whole hadith
and even he mentioned explicitly that the Shia has based his views about Mahdi on the report of a lady. Mm-hmm. He mentions that explicitly, as you mentioned, to undermine and to weaken this belief and teaching. So the point is that this is not the case. We have many other people. We mentioned the names in the previous programs. The second mistake...
And even if it was only this single lady who witnessed it, it had no problem, because Maryam salamullah alayhi was the only lady who knew the story of Isa. I mean, the story of birth of Isa. So ladies are different than ladies in the world. Even the respect of the ladies should be
that's
in its
true.
Own
but
place.
When it comes to the narration, if we have, I mean, there is no difference between the narrations that we receive from a lady or from a man. I mean, from this perspective, there is no difference. We
very
have
true.
Narrations from the ladies in Shia collections of hadith. But
yeah.
The point is that if there is only her, then some people might call it khabar wahid, one narration narrated only by one.
The same applies for men as well.
Yeah. The same applies for men. But we said that this is not khabar wahid. Many people
very
have
true.
Seen Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam, so it's kind of mutawatir narration, meaning narrated through various chains of the narration. But the second and the main mistake is that he has thought that the occultation of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam in the minor occultation was all at once.
Mm-hmm.
And not gradual. But we believe that the occultation of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam, I mean, the fact that he disappeared from eyes of the people in the minor occultation was something gradual. Let me explain it in more details. When we talk about the occultation of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam, we mean that Imam did not appear in front of the people.
Mm-hmm.
It could be all at once, but the historical reports and the narrations tell us that it was somehow gradual. So, for example, it is mentioned that some of the Shia of Imam al-Askari alayhi salam, they saw Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam one day after his birth, Kamaluddin, page 430.
True.
In another narration, 7 days after his birth, Kamaluddin, 431. 40 days after his birth, Kitab al-Ghiba by Sheikh al-Tusi, page 237. 2 days before martyrdom of Imam al-Askari alayhi salam, Kitab al-Ghiba, page 239. Some days after the martyrdom of the Imam, Imam al-Askari, Kamaluddin, 453. And again, after the martyrdom of Imam al-Askari alayhi salam, Kamaluddin, page 473. So to think that Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam disappeared from the eyes of all the Shia all at once, it is something wrong, and it is rejected by the narrations. The Shia needed time to come to this conclusion that Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam will go to a minor occultation and then the major occultation. So some of them were able to see Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam after his birth, some after 7 days, 40 days after the martyrdom of Imam al-Askari alayhi salam. So the point is that it was gradual, mm-hmm. so that Shia get used to that. So that is why we see that Sheikh al-Mufid is one of the scholars who believe that the minor occultation of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam began at the time of the birth of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam. But then he narrates some stories in which some of the Shia were able to see Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam in his minor occultation. So what is the conclusion? The conclusion is that Sheikh al-Mufid believes minor occultation begins in 255. But again, some Shia are able to see the Imam. So this kind of, this notion of disappearance of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam from the eyes of the Shia was something gradual. It did not happen all at once. Also, we see that Sheikh al-Saduq and Sheikh al-Tusi, they have narrated these narrations which are mentioned by these Wahhabi scholars, but beside that, they have mentioned many stories according to which many Shia, many companions of Imam al-Askari alayhi salam were able to see Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam. For example, the dear listeners can refer to Kamaluddin by Sheikh al-Saduq, page 434, and also Kitab al-Ghaybah by Sheikh al-Tusi, page 229. So the point is that according to these scholars, the beginning of the occultation of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam is not the last visit of Hakim Khatun with Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam.
Thank you very much, Sheikh. I think we need to continue our discussion in our upcoming session. Time is almost over and we have to finalize the discussion here. We have been talking about the hadith and narrations that emphasize the beginning and the starting point of the occultation of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. And it was witnessed that Imam was seen by different companions, including Lady Hakim Khatun, salamullah alayha. And this will be, inshallah, continued in our upcoming session. Sheikh Nasser, thank you very much, and you, respected listeners. Many thanks for staying tuned and listening to the La Savia from IRIB English Radio. We'll meet again in our next session. I'd like to invite you to join us again. Till then, I'll leave you in Allah's protection. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. O Allah, protect your representative, Al-Hujjah bin al-Hasan, Imam al-Mahdi, and send salutation upon him and his ancestors, now as well as all the times. Be his guardian, protector, guide, and assistance. Help him in his path and be watchful for him till you let him rule over the earth willingly and cause him to live in it for a long time.
Diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم.
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel.
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is a part of a speech delivered on March 21st, 2021 by Ayatollah Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, on the occasion of Nowruz. Support for production.
Another issue is about support for production, such as providing legal incentives and importing the materials on which the production is dependent. For example, some of our products need raw materials, which should be imported from abroad, and we also need some machinery whose importation should be facilitated. A major way to help production is to do something to increase the people's purchasing power, because without demand, a boost in production will fail to achieve its purpose. The people's purchasing power is the same as the value of national currency. This is a very important point that should be discussed by experts in due circumstances. Another way to help production is to do something to eliminate dealers and third parties, because they increase prices and producers and consumers will be hurt. Both will be hurt. If dealers and third parties, those whose existence is unnecessary, are eliminated, this will help production a great deal. There are other such measures as well. If these things are pursued seriously in the year 1400 according to the solar calendar, it will surely bring about a transformation in the area of the economy.
Your light and love, all I see, nothing more I'd ever want or need. My Lord, protect me from dishonor, grant me faith to be stronger.
Fighting against corruption.
There are other conditions as well which should be observed. One of these conditions is combating corruption. Combating corruption is a very important issue. Corruption channels and outlets should be blocked. This means reforming the banking system and the custom system. The path of the corruption should be completely blocked.
Having competent managers and benefiting from capacities are necessary conditions for economic blossoming.
I want to say to the Iranian nation that because of some problems in the economic situation and in the people's livelihood conditions, some individuals have used the opportunity to fabricate negative stories, saying things such as nothing can be done in any way. Some people are like this. Some individuals in cyberspace, in our press and primarily, and unfortunately in foreign propaganda networks, use the problems that the people face as a means to portray a completely dark picture of the things, conveying the feeling that nothing can be done. However, I will tell you that this is not all the case.
Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, all praises to Allah, all praises to Allah.
Around the World with Reporters.
The Commission on Race and Ethnic Disparities says the UK system is not rigged against people from ethnic minorities and there is no proof of institutional racism. In a report released Wednesday, it did admit that minorities still face overt racism, but insisted Britain should be regarded as a, quote, model for other white majority countries.
The report definitely touched a nerve, suggesting that disparities based on race in the economy and education are negligible. But people here in Brixton definitely disagree.
They live in their little tower and they've grown up in a certain way, but they don't see the reality of what black people are actually going through. So no, there is racism and we are not hung up. We need to just be heard that something is wrong with our bringing up our lives and how we are actually treated. Because in reality, we are seen as a different colour.
Institutional racism does exist. It exists in the education system everywhere. You can see it in a classroom. A teacher would discriminate against a black student over a white student just because he's black.
The report has been slammed as nonsense that flies in the face of all existing evidence. Flagged up are many issues that black and minority ethnics grapple on a daily basis. For example, the fact that black people are 9 times more likely to be stopped and searched by police than white people, and black mothers are 4 times likely to die in childbirth. So is this a genuine effort to understand racism in Britain or a PR stunt? Many black artists share the view that racism today is alive and well. Junior from the British Collective says his life and career were deeply impacted by racism.
When I was a kid and I was growing up, if I played football and a white guy kicked me, I would have turned around and I might have effed them blind. But it wouldn't have crossed my mind to call him white. Vice versa, the first thing that he would do is turn around and say, "You black so-and-so." Not understanding for himself that he's being racist, he just took it as the norm. It hasn't changed since then. It hasn't changed in any shape, form, or fashion. I hear some politicians trying to turn it into, black politicians trying to turn it into a, oh, well, we've come a long way. We haven't.
The COVID-19 pandemic and the disproportionate number of deaths among black, Asian, and minority ethnic people clearly illustrate that something is seriously wrong. Being much more likely to have to live in a block of flats and do a job involving a high level of exposure to the public are the sort of factors that critics say prove systemic or structural racism is real. Bianca Rahimi, London.
The Secretary General of Lebanon's Hezbollah movement, Said Hassan Nasrallah, urged Saudi Arabia to immediately end its war on Yemen and lift its blockade on its southern neighbor. Said Nasrallah called on Saudi Arabia not to waste time by proposing deceiving initiatives which lead to nowhere and stressed that stopping the war and the blockade should be simultaneous. Nasrallah also warned of a Saudi plot to blame Yemen's Ansarullah movement for the ongoing conflict in the war-torn country.
You need to stop the war and end the blockade. Then we can sit and negotiate. Here's where the deception lies. What does it mean if you stop the war without ending the blockade? It means that what they could not realize through a military war, they want to achieve through humanitarian and social pressure.
Elsewhere in his remarks, he said the U.S. is not as strong as before and is on a path toward collapse, while the axis of resistance is gaining power.
America is no longer the America that you knew. There is one main issue that Imam Khamenei has stressed in the last year, and I call on everyone in the region to ponder on that thought. That is the decline of the U.S. America is taking the downward path.
Speaking at an event commemorating late Sheikh Ahmad al-Zin, who was a pioneer in clerics who spoke for Palestine, Nasrallah stressed that the so-called deal of the century has died as a result of the Palestinian people's patience. Observers believe Sayyid Nasrallah's view shows that there is an opportunity for the entire region, even for the Saudis, to be able to stop the crisis of the war they launched on Yemen.
The speech of Sayyid Hassan shows that all regional sides enjoy an opportunity to hold on to their principles and at the same time preserve their achievements. This is true even with the issue of Islamic Republic of Iran and its nuclear program. program. All of these developments can pave the way for achieving political results.
Hezbollah leader also warned regional countries against relying on the United States. Hezbollah's leader then touched upon the political impasse in Lebanon, calling for the immediate formation of a new government. Hezbollah Secretary General